We'll do turn to Jeremiah 17. It's page 777 in the church Bible if you want to follow it. New Year's Eve, obviously a time for reflection, time for looking ahead, and uncertain times. You know, what's going to happen in the world next week, next month, the year? Looking back over last year, for some it's been an incredibly difficult year. The future, who knows? Most people view life as a game, I suppose, that depends on the spin of the wheel and the draw of the card. It's just chance whether you have a good year or a bad year, and you've just got to survive, keep your head above water, press on whatever comes. But the Bible says otherwise. And as we go from 23 into 24, the message of the whole Bible, and particularly this section in Jeremiah, is trust in the Lord. As I hinted with the reading, Jeremiah's times were just as uncertain as ours. You know, he knew that Israel was going to be attacked, Jerusalem demolished, the temple destroyed, and the people taken away into captivity. What horrors that would bring. And you read the book of Lamentations and you think, you know, for a city to be flattened, for people's lives to be destroyed, for an enemy to ravage all that you hold dear. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. And so he comes with this passage and says that actually there are two options. Trust in the Lord and you will know blessing. Reject the Lord, fail to trust in him. And, well, he speaks of a curse here, but there's also the withering in the wilderness. Now, that doesn't mean that trusting in the Lord means everything will be rosy, as we've read from that book in Ukraine. Trusting in the Lord can actually bring you greater hardship. And the book tells of people who were in the safety zone, but went back into the front line to rescue people, to take food and aid and to help where they could. So it's not necessarily a choice of ease, but it's a choice of blessing. Let's look in more detail at what Jeremiah says here. Trusting in humans. Well, interestingly, there are two different words used, which the NIV translates as one. Blessed is the one who, cursed is the one who trusts in man. And the one is a person who's stronger, as it were, whereas the man word is the word Adam, which emphasizes that we come from dust, we go to dust. And I think what he's saying here is that we have the ability to make a choice. But if we have a choice between trusting in man with an emphasis on his temporary nature, on his fallibility, the fact that, you know, no person is permanent on this earth, and we have the choice between the one, the person who's able to make a decision, in man from dust, or the Lord who is eternal. That's the position we're in at the beginning of the year. The person who trusts in man stands alone. You know, he's trusting on someone who's no stronger than himself. It speaks of him being parched. In fact, Calvin suggests that this bush in the wastelands is dead already, not that it's, you know, borderline and struggling for life. That's how Calvin interprets it. But without God, we are parched of water, we're unfulfilled, there's no deep sustenance, no roots that go down, we're temporary, and we face the future alone. Strong picture here. And I know the world sees it otherwise, so there's some people who this next year will be twice as rich as they were at the turn of the year. There are some people who will continue in health and do extraordinary things. I don't know, skiing, the fastest woman to ski to the North Pole or whatever, you know. But human success, the Bible says, is ephemeral. It doesn't last. You can enjoy it for the moment, but it has no future. In fact, the Bible uses an even stronger word here, because it contrasts blessing with being cursed. So the history of God's people begins with the promise of blessing. And then very quickly in Genesis 1, man disobeys and mankind is cursed. But then through the Bible, there is blessing through trust in him. And you see that particularly with Abraham. But then going on, there's always this division, this Cain and Abel division. One who is cursed because they turn their back on the Lord. One who is blessed because they're trusting God. And then you see it in the book of Revelation, and the pictures of judgment are, well, I was going to say difficult to interpret, probably impossible to interpret. But the picture is there, that those who turn their back on the Lord, not only are without fulfillment and basis in this life, but in the future face judgment. But Jeremiah here is pleading with us to trust in the Lord. That's the whole thrust of his book. He's laying out two alternatives, but he's doing it so you can see that the road to the left is a dead end. So you can see that it leads into a quagmire, that there's no future there. Take the narrow road, Jeremiah is saying. Trust in the Lord and you will see blessing. So he lays this other alternative open to us. And as we go into 2024, may that be the road that we take and hold on to consistently. Now the Lord is central. So seven times is the word Yahweh comes in this passage. Because he's not just central, but he is the foundation of what Jeremiah is saying. This is the word of the Lord. This isn't Jeremiah's thoughts. This is what God is saying. And he uses the word Yahweh because God is unchanging. That he is, he was, and he will be. I am that I am. He's eternal. He's the God of the burning bush. He's the God of creation. He's the God of judgment. He's the God of bliss in heaven. And he does not change yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. And he's all-powerful. So rather than trusting in Adam, man, the man who was formed from the dust, whose body will go to dust, rather than trusting in all these wonderful human inventions that we've got that one day will crash and disappear and go to a scrap heap. The contrast here is that trusting in God is secure, is safe, and is deeply blessed. Let's see what he says about being blessed. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, you can have true confidence. So the worldly person, his confidence for the future is in his health insurance or in the NHS or in the pension scheme or whatever. But we do not know what the year will bring. If you are trusting in the Lord, then you can have true confidence. This year may be a difficult year in physical terms, in human terms. It may be a painful year. But it can be a blessed year, and you can be confident walking into the situation. Not that we're still not uncertain, not that we're still stressed about what might happen. You know, we're flesh as well as spirit. But if our confidence is in the Lord, what joy that brings. We are the house founded on the rock, as opposed to the house built on the sand. There is continual refreshment. A tree planted by the water sends its roots by the stream. That is such a lovely picture of sustenance. And that is the joy of the Christian. We draw on the Lord's strength, not just day by day, moment by moment, not just in your quiet time, your prayer time, but through the day. He sustains us and he keeps us when we've committed our lives to him. And then we can send out those arrow prayers in a difficult situation. And sometimes even through the tears, we have that refreshment of taking our sorrow to the Lord. And the non-Christian knows nothing of that joy, of a relationship that is so close that you can say anything to the Lord and he puts his arm around you. A relationship that's so close that nothing can separate you. You can't walk out of the door, as it were, and leave him at home. He goes with you into each situation. He is always there. For some believers, that might mean being with them in prison, in persecution. It might even be being with them in their dying moments. For others, it'd be with you in your greatest joy, as your family gather round, or as you succeed in whatever it is. You know, the Lord is your true confidence, and he nourishes you moment by moment. And therefore, we do not fear when heat comes. We have no worries in the year of drought. I thought that was highly inappropriate for this current month, but everything is sudden, you know. It's not just wellies that you need for the walk on Monday. It's a sort of, whatever you call those fishermen, trousers that up to the waist. But in a year of drought, if you can just picture yourself in those arid situations where you are desperate for water, you know, where the plants shrivel. I remember reading some of the explorers in the Kalahari Desert who just couldn't cope, you know, and desperate, their lips swell, they go black, and so on. And then along just happened to be, you know, a couple of bushmen who've lived in the desert. And they dig a hole in the sand about 8 feet down, and they pull out of their bags these reeds, and they chew some gum, and they stick the reeds together, and they push the reeds down through the bottom of this hole, and they suck up from I don't know what depth in the desert this life-giving water, and spit it out of the cup, and the explorers drink it with gratitude. In that sort of parched situation, you need fear not. You have confidence in the Lord. And of course, the picture is not really talking about lacking H2O. The picture is in the desperate situations of life when everything falls to pieces around you. You need have no fear because the Lord is your strength, even in the pit. He is the one who comforts you and supports you. And more than that, you're consistently fruitful. To not just survive, but to be a blessing to others, because you are drawing on God's resources. He is your companion. He is blessing you. And therefore, not only are you blessed, but you become a blessing to others. That was the promise to Abraham, wasn't it? You'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing. And that should be our prayer coming this current year, that we can trust in the Lord, but we can help others to trust in the Lord, and we can be a blessing in all sorts of ways to them. So, trust in man and we shrivel in dryness. Trust in the Lord and we are refreshed and fruitful. But then he moves on to say that God sees our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, in verse 9, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, there is an answer, because the next verse says, the Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. This is the Yahweh God, who is so great, who is eternal. He is the one who sees through to our heart and to our thoughts, to reward us according to how we live. Trust in man or trust in the Lord? The Lord sees your heart, and this coming year will see if you are trusting in the Lord, because he knows the good thoughts and he knows the bad thoughts. And then there's this lovely passage about wealth hiding folly. The commentators, I have to say, are a little bit puzzled about the habits of partridges. So there's a suggestion that actually the Hebrew might be some other bird that behaves in this way, or it might be just a legend, you know, an Aesop's fable type story about partridges. And it's very difficult translating from 2,500 years ago, a word for an animal. Job has the same problem because you know, unless you've got a picture with the word underneath, you don't quite know what was intended. So let's have a different picture. We're not showing this picture in 2 weeks' time at Picture Perfect, but this is a Rembrandt of the miser called the Rich Fool, the parable of the rich fool. And here is a man who is holding a gold coin to the light, and there's a few more gold coins on the table, and there's some papers which might suggested might be land ownership documents for the rich fool building his bigger barn. And the candle is lighting his desperate face, and there's Hebrew letters on the various manuscripts to show us this parable of the rich fool, the guy who counts his money, who depends on it, who thinks, wow, I can now build a bigger barn. And then in the parable, God says, tonight your soul is required of you. He built for a future on earth, but his time had come. I understand that Rembrandt modelled the old man on his father, which is a bit of a mixed compliment, isn't it? But there we are. Riches are empty. Trusting in the Lord is secure. But then Jeremiah moves on to this amazing picture in verse 12. A glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Now, we talk about sanctuary today as a place of safety, don't we? It's a place you go to for peace and quiet. Of course, he's talking about it in a biblical sense. And the first thing to say is it's not a building. People talk about sanctuaries in churches, and we know what they mean. But Jeremiah does not mean that, because he's talking about the Lord himself as our sanctuary. That the place of safety where we can run to is God himself. What a privilege. What an extraordinary right we have to go straight to the heart of God and to come to him as our sanctuary. There's nowhere else like it. A place of security. We can be confident that if we are resting in the Lord, nothing can touch us. Physical circumstances may change, but if we are resting in God, if he is our peace, if he is our hope, if he's our firm rock and our foundation, we have a place of security in him. And it's in the presence of God. This is stunning, isn't it? That whatever the year brings, our sanctuary is the Lord. Jeremiah in the previous chapter, verse 19 of chapter 16, he says, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress. Isn't that a glorious picture? My strength, my fortress, my refuge in the time of distress. But more than that, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and worship you. So here is the sanctuary that Jeremiah has, to which all the nations will come if only they trust in the Lord and not in man. And then it is eternal. It never fails to bring fruit. Like the tree that is always green, so our sanctuary is there eternally for us. And then, glorious It talks about a glorious throne, exalted from the beginning. I don't know what that really means in practice, the glory of God. But we know it is going to be fantastic to be there in the presence of God. When Moses built the tabernacle, the tent, with the ark in the centre and the place of atonement and so on, when he finished it and committed it to the Lord, the glory of the Lord came down. The pillar of fire that they'd followed during the night, the cloud of the Lord's presence, came down and filled the temple. When Solomon prayed his prayer of dedication, as he replaced the tabernacle with a permanent gold-studded temple, and he committed it to the Lord in prayer, and glory filled the temple in the same way. And that is the one to whom we come, not to a physical place, but to the Lord, whose glory was seen in that way. And of course we come to Jesus, who is enthroned. And you think of the throne in the book of Revelation. We come to a glorious throne. But in Revelation we see the Lamb looking as if it had been slain in the center of the throne. We come to Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who came to this earth, lived, adopted human form, became a real man, and as man died on the cross, but then as God rose from the dead, as man he suffered in our place, but as God he paid the punishment that no human could pay so that we could be forgiven. Jesus enthroned in heaven. More than that, he is exalted. The throne is lifted up on high. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning. No higher could the King of Kings be than on this glorious throne. And yet we are there too with him. His throne is our place of safety. And he is our hope, current and future certainty. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. And we've said it before, but just a reminder, hope in the Bible does not mean a sort of 50-50 chance. It means a certainty that's in the future. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. You're the hope of the church. You're the hope of individuals, you and me, as we go into this current year. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. He's the sanctuary. Jesus is our high priest who brings us in to the Holy of Holies, where the sacrifice was made, where Jesus died for us. But he's also the King of Kings and sits on a throne. And yet, despite the holiness of the place, despite the exaltation, it is our sanctuary. It is where we may rest our souls. I remember on one or two occasions visiting one of these stately homes, you know, where you have to take a mortgage out to take a family in because of the price, and it's beautiful and it's history and all the rest of it. But then you look into this forbidden area, private, and you suddenly see some children playing there, and you realise that because they live there, they don't pay an entrance fee. They just treat it as home. They probably spill stuff on the carpet like, you know, children do, because it's home. This glorious throne, which is the place of our sanctuary, is our home. It's our privilege. It's where the Lord has invited us to dwell. But then Jeremiah's not quite finished. A final thought. And those who've been following the service will remember those words from 20 minutes, or was it half an hour ago, where Claire said, hang on to this thought. Because this passage ends with the living water. Those who turn away from you, from the Lord, will be written in the dust because they've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And there are three different words here. Water and stream in verse 8, and this spring of living water in verse 13. And you can't come across these words without thinking, I wonder whether that is a reference to the Lord. Well, in Jeremiah, you can be certain. Because Jeremiah starts at the beginning by saying, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know, what are people living for? 20 places to visit before you die, 20 major achievements, your bucket list, whatever it is you're hanging on to. Not only have people forsaken God, they've built their own systems. "I did it my way," most popular funeral song still. But Jeremiah uses this picture. They've built a broken system, a cracked container of water that leaks, that will run dry, and they've forsaken the living water that God uses that term for himself. And so you think of Jesus and the woman at the well, as Claire already mentioned. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift that God knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink," the Messiah, he reveals later on, "then you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." And then a couple of chapters later on, Jesus takes that same picture. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Powerful words, picking up this Old Testament theme that people forsake the living water and instead look for refreshment in the desert. But Jesus offers this water of life, and this is the water that we can drink from during the coming year. Let's go straight to the end of the Bible. "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Who wouldn't spend the coming year focused, trusting wholly on the Lord with a promise like that, to be fed by the Lord, the Lamb, for eternity, to have tears wiped away and to be refreshed with living fountains of water? And then in the last chapter of Revelation, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Throne and the water connected as they are in Jeremiah. And then the last couple of verses, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." That's the invitation that comes from this glorious throne in the sanctuary. That's the two options that Jeremiah is giving us: the tree in the desert or the tree planted by the water. The woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and keep coming here to draw water." And so we find that Jesus is our sanctuary. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the Lord himself, our Saviour. May it be a happy new year for each one. But may it be a truly blessed one, that you might know the riches of God in your life, day by day, week by week, month by month, as we trust in him. We're going to sing as we finish, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear, As He Did on the Cross, But What a Privilege It Is to Carry Everything to Him in Prayer."